Dear Lord, we're grateful for your word, and we ask that you'd bless it this morning as we open it up and see the truths you have for us. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're going to help us to learn. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday, and we are well familiar with the events of Palm Sunday. We could tell its events backwards and forwards, and sometimes that's the problem. We know it so well. We know things so well that sometimes we lose touch with the reality and we lose touch with the personal side of it. Oh yeah, I've read that before and I've read that 100 times and we just kind of gloss over it. But we miss the fact that God's Word is living and it's alive and we learn new truth from it every time we go through it. There are places in our world today where they have only a few pages of Scripture because of persecution in the land that they live. And they're able to gain Sunday after Sunday after Sunday new and fresh messages from just a couple of pages of Scripture. That's because God's Word is constantly active, constantly moving, constantly alive. But we know the stories. But there's much more than just stories. They were real events that took place, happening to real people, shaping God's plan for time and eternity, shaping God's plan for the world, not only to real people, but to the very Son of God, who left the splendors of heaven, who left perfection, who left a place where there was no need of anything when he saw what happened to his creation and the sin that entered to our lives. Jesus said, I'll go and we'll make it right. And so he left all of that. And that's what Palm Sunday reminds us of, is that the culmination of his 3 years of ministry is coming to an end, and that it was going to end in that ultimate sacrifice on Friday, which would lead to the glorious celebrations of next week. But it was also more than that. It was the fulfilling of prophecies we'll see in a minute. We must do whatever it takes in our lives to guard against the tendency to get so familiar with the things of God's Word. Not that we don't get into it, but the familiarity that comes, that, oh yeah, I know what that says. Yeah, I've read that. Yeah, we need to be guarding against that, because then those things become commonplace in our thinking. Just routine, just stories, just Palm Sunday. Well, this morning, I'm going to draw your attention to this event that's called, actually, the triumphal entry. Even though it's very familiar to us, let's try and put ourselves in the place of the people who lived it out. What was the purpose of the triumphal entry? Why did God design it this way? Why did he do it just like this? I'm not sure I have the answers to those questions, but I can speculate and we can come up with some really good conclusions. But one thing is for sure, is it happened this way because that's what he ordered and that's what he wanted. I want to give you just a quick lesson in prophecy about Palm Sunday and then continue on. But we realize that Palm Sunday is significant for a number of reasons. Not only did Jesus enter into the city, but it also did something with God's ultimate clock of history on that day. Sir Anderson stated that the commencement point of the vision that Daniel had of his 70 weeks in the book of Daniel came and was given the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which he talks about Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25. The decree was issued by King Artaxerxes, and at that point, it happened in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of his reign. You read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And so the first of Nisan in King Artaxerxes' 20th year was computed by the Royal Observatory in Greenwich, United Kingdom, to be March 14th, 445 B.C., Secondly, from the command to restore and build Jerusalem, given on March 14th, 445 BC, there is a period. Daniel talks about weeks, a week, and a half a week, times, times, and a half time. And there's a reason for that. And these were periods of 7-week increments. 7 times 7, of course, 49 years. And then 62 weeks would be 62 times 7 is 434 years, biblical years. If you go by our calendar, you're going to be in trouble. If you were to tell Daniel, in 1 year, meet me at such and such a place, Daniel would show up there in 360 days. You'd show up there in 365 days. Because the biblical calendar and the biblical time at that point was figured differently on a lunar scale, not on our scale. And so, on the 10th day of Nisan, April 6th, AD 32, on Palm Sunday, in fulfillment of this prophecy that Daniel had so many years before and said it would happen, Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem himself as the Messiah. And so as this unfolds, we realize how this began. And so Jesus emphasized the fact that this day, the 10th day of Nisan, April 6th, AD 32, was an incredibly important day for Israel. This was the time of your visitation, he said, and your decision day. Think about it. It was their decision day. When he rode into that city, they had to decide, what are you going to do with me? And they missed it. And they had to decide whether or not to accept Jesus as their prophesied Messiah King. Despite the acclaim of Jesus' disciples, some of the country citizens, the reaction of the nation's religious and political leaders who should have known what this all meant because they were the ones to study the scriptures, they should have known it, but they missed it. They rejected their Messiah. 5 days later, this rejection culminated in the crucifixion of Jesus. Prophecy that Daniel had was fulfilled to the exact day. Why is that important? Because it helps us to know that God is exact in what he says he will do. And what he says he'll do, he does. And we have that satisfaction of knowing those things and having those things in our lives. And so it also happened on that day when the what we call Palm Sunday, the final week, we realize that one part of God's prophetic clock stopped. And it's been stopped for 2,000 years since Jesus and the coming of Christ. And it's been postponed the end time. There's 1 week left in Daniel's prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. You know what that is? It's the great tribulation years, the 7 years that are coming that have not yet started. Once all these things are fulfilled, Jesus takes the church, then that clock starts back up. And that last week can be unfolded for us. So, when Christ came to earth, we celebrated it just a few months ago at Christmas. He came as a baby, born just like us, raised like us, instead of coming as a conquering king. Born in a stable instead of a palace. Raised poor instead of in royalty. And so on this day that we call Palm Sunday, God had him enter the city as a king. Up to this point, Jesus downplayed that. Jesus downplayed the idea that he was a king. He downplayed those things. But today he accepted that role because that's what it was. And when he would face Pilate, Pilate would ask him, "So you're a king, huh? Where's your kingdom?" And then Jesus began to talk to him and say, "My kingdom's not of this world." That freaked Pilate out. He didn't realize. I mean, he knew he was talking to somebody different. People that were on the verge of crucifixion back then would do anything to get out of it. They would do anything to escape that agony and that pain and that suffering that came from the brutal Roman crucifixion. Jesus remained silent until a few times he talked to Pilate. And he talked to Pilate and he says, "Yeah, you're right, I'm a king." He says, "If I was a king of this world, my people would have fought for me, but because they didn't." And so Pilate sought all the more. He was a weak leader because he sought all the more to help have Jesus released. And of course, we know it didn't happen. But up to that point, Jesus had downplayed it. And so now today, He's riding in as a king, sending a message. This is your day, Israel. What will you do? And they rejected him. Did the people really know who he was? Did they realize what he was up to, that he was really the Son of God? Did they understand that? Did they realize it? They should have known. They should have been taught by their religious leaders. They should have had all of that spelled out to them and had all of that explained to them, but they didn't, because the teachers of their day rejected it and they didn't want anything to do with who he was. And so as a result, the message was missed, but what Jesus taught and what Jesus did should have helped them to understand that he was who they were looking for. So did they realize that this was the Son of God, or did they get caught up in the moment? Did you ever get caught up in the moment? Things are going good. Everybody's hoop-hollering. You start hooping her in. You start, you know, what am I even celebrating? What am I even getting in on here? They got caught up in the moment. So many times we get caught up in the moment. We don't even realize why or what's going on or what we're cheering about or what we're celebrating. So many people today, in protests, if you were to ask them, why are you here? I don't know. You know, because everybody else is here. You know, they just follow like blindly what's going on. They have no clue. They're just caught up in the moment. Well, we know also that Jesus would come like this. They should have known from the scriptures. From Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah wrote many years before it happened, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Told exactly what would happen hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. It was written about. By being prophesied like this, God was telling any people that were observant that when they saw this happen, they would know who he was. Problem, just like today, they didn't know God's word well enough. They didn't know the Bible well enough, and they missed it. Signs of prophecy have been around for years, and still people miss those things. And they miss what was done and had to be done and all these things. And instead they argue about little minute things about this prophecy or that prophecy that really doesn't matter. It's going to happen just as God said. But by being involved in the little minute disputes and whatever, they miss the real point. Well, in Matthew, we're going to look at his account this morning. If you turn to Matthew chapter 21, we see things happening that are unfolding for us. And again, we know the account. We know what was there. But some years ago, a book was written by a noted American historian. It was entitled, "When the Cheering Stopped." It was a story of President Woodrow Wilson and the events leading up to and following World War I. When that war was over, Wilson was an international hero. There was a great spirit of optimism abroad, and people actually believed that the last war had been fought and the world had been made safe for democracy. On his first visit to Paris after the war, Wilson was greeted by cheering mobs. He was actually more popular than their own heroes. The same thing was true in England and Italy. In a Vienna hospital, a Red Cross worker had to tell the children that there would be no Christmas presents because of the war and the hard times that were there. The children didn't believe her. They said that President Wilson was coming, and they knew that everything would be all right. The cheering lasted for about a year. Then it gradually began to stop. It turned out that the political leaders in Europe were more concerned with their own agendas than they were with lasting peace at home. Woodrow Wilson ran into opposition in the United States Senate, and his League of Nations was not ratified. Under the strain of it all, the president's health began to break. In the next election, his party was defeated. So it was that Woodrow Wilson, a man who barely a year ago had been heralded as the world Messiah, came to an end of days of brokenness, and he became a defeated man. A sad story, but one that's altogether unfamiliar. Ultimate reward for someone who tries to translate ideals into reality is apt to be frustration and defeat. There are some exceptions, of course, but not many. It happened that way to Jesus. So why did the cheering stop? There were many parallels from that illustration to our text today when Jesus came in. This crowd was excited. This crowd was hopeful. This crowd was desperate. Jesus had just given a blind man, born blind from birth, his sight. That doesn't happen unless Jesus is involved. They'd seen other miracles. They'd seen the dead raised. They'd seen crippled people walking, blind people seeing, destroyed lives put together, thousands of people fed from small lunches. Could this be the deliverer they'd looked for all of these hundreds of years? Well, we see the reaction as they are nearing Jerusalem, and they act as if the one entering is a king. Little did they know the magnitude and the fulfilling of prophecy that I've just shared with you that was taking place right before them. With shouts of joy and praise, they welcome Jesus into their city. But what about their hearts? What about their hearts? Did they welcome him into their heart? What about people today? We see people today, they're all hip, hip, hooray over things. Christians get all hip, hip over to the newest Christian slogan or words or clothes. And that's now changing too and dying out fast because people think their Christianity is not very important. I think it showed up with 32% this last poll of things that are important in life. So we see people caught up in the moment, but have they welcomed him into their hearts to change their lives? See, we have a responsibility to share the life-changing Jesus with everyone that we know because he still cares, he still loves, and he still changes lives. But do we? Do we tell? Or are we caught up in the moment of life, the moment of self, the moment of pleasure, the moment of personal things, the moment of our busyness? The people in Jesus' day were so caught up in the moment that they didn't even notice he's riding a donkey, a symbol of peace. They would have had noted that, shouldn't they, that he wasn't riding a horse, which would have symbolized that he was there to conquer, that he was there to go. Now, Jesus would have rode into that city on a blazing white horse like the Lone Ranger, and he would have had that horse stand on end, and he would have come charging in there. Man, everybody would have totally freaked out. But it didn't happen that way. God chose a better way. He had Jesus riding in on a symbol of peace. That's what the donkey stood for, a symbol of peace. And so the kingdom he conquered during that week was greater than any earthly dynasty. He conquered an eternal kingdom for all who will put their faith and their trust in him, coming to him and realizing, I have a need I can't fix. I have a situation in life, my life I can't fix, but he can. The cheering crowd missed the importance of what was going on. If you look in Matthew chapter 21, in verses 8 and 9, it said a very large crowd spread their robes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one, Hosanna in the highest heaven. They were probably hoping that he was going to be like David because David was their conquering hero in history. They wanted to see another David. All the hype, the shouting, Hosanna, which means save, we pray. Little did they know the salvation that was being prepared was far greater than being delivered from the grip of Rome on their lives. They were being saved from the grip of sin, from the grip of the devil, from the grip of evil, from the grip of hell, that every single one of us was headed for. Every single one of us was destined for, but they missed it. Why? Because they were just caught up in the moment. He was preparing the way for salvation, a way that we would be able to come to God and say, I have sinned, I have grieved you, I am against you, I am really your enemy. You came and you died for me, and I am going to ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, give me a new heart, and give me a new life. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to show. Secondly, he was preparing the way for the Holy Spirit to come. He told his disciples, unless I go, I know you dudes don't want me to go, but unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. And so he's going to come and he's going to fill you and guide you. And thirdly, he was preparing the way for us to be equipped, for us to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, using our gifts and sent out into the everyday world to spread the gospel. He wants this message spread wherever we go. That's why God doesn't take all of us out of the work world, the world around us. He wants us there for a purpose. He wants us there in those places, living for Him, telling others about that salvation that has been purchased for them, leading by way of example as to what a Christian looks like. That's why we're here. That's why you're where you're at. Yes, the celebrating was going on. The way was being prepared, but there was a tremendous obstacle in the way. That obstacle was the cross. Yet, it was the only way, and it's still the only way. The cross had to be gone to. And Jesus had to go the way of the cross to bring us eternal life. We must go the way of the cross if we want to obtain life. We are to be dying to ourselves daily, dying not on a cross, because that wouldn't do any good. We're not perfect. He took our place on the cross. Now we are to die to self daily, die to my pleasures, die to my way, die to what I want first, and realize that what God wants for me is better than I could ever conjure up for myself. People today can still get hyped up about Jesus. But look what this crowd did in verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" It's like being in the crowd of a mob saying, "Why am I here? Who is this?" Well, what they were shouting about, why line the road then with palm branches if you don't know? They really didn't know who he was, or did they? Soon the cheering and the celebrating stopped, would stop. Soon they'd lose their emotion. Soon they'd lose their zeal. What then? What would that look like? What would happen then? Well, the cheering, as we know, would turn to jeers. The cheering would turn away from "Hosanna, save, we pray," to "Crucify him. Get rid of him. Destroy him." We look and we say that that crowd was filled with fickle people. How would you have acted if you were there? Where would you have been in that crowd? Are we any different today with those things going on? We cheer Jesus when things go well. Man, we're excited about being a Christian when everything goes my way. When I get through the day and everything falls into place, man, I'm just so happy and I praise the Lord. We go along and I'm just free doing my own thing. That makes me happy. But what happens when Jesus starts talking about the cost? What happens when Jesus starts talking about the cross, your personal cross that you have to deny and give to him? What happens when we start talking about the disciplines of life, the laying down of our life if necessary, the need to be witnesses, to be faithful, to be committed? The cheers get quieter and quieter and quieter. I'm not so hip on this, no. I just don't know. And so we need to realize the importance of that. We need to get rid of a survivor mentality. It's like we just have to hang on and survive. Survivors seek to save their life. Those who abandon their life to Christ find life that no one can stop, and no one can stop them when they find that life in Him. In our society in which we live as Christians, we need to also always be on our guard against that apathy. The apathy that can sink in. It's something we don't seek to get into on purpose. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, let me see how apathetic I can be today. You don't think that. But if we don't purpose to avoid it, it's going to find us. It's going to find us. That is why we need to be involved with the Lord. That's why we need to be involved in some types of ministries, to be involved, keeping us focused, keeping us sharp. We need to keep one another sharp. Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. So one Christian sharpens another. We need to sharpen one another. We need to be challenged. We need to be busy for the Lord. When a person is not serving the Lord in some type of capacity, they're in danger of apathy because it easily finds them. They're not using the abilities. They're not using the gifts that God gave them. And they're not following the commission, the challenge of our Lord, who says, go and tell, go and share, go and make disciples. Many events took place that last week of Jesus' earthly life, but it was preparing the way for the glories of the end of that week and the beginning of their new week. As we've said many times before, freedom's not free. Freedom's not free. Cemeteries are filled with our men and women who gave their lives for our nation in service to them. Freedom's not free. Jesus' heart must have been very heavy coming into the city that day, knowing what lay ahead. Not just because he had to suffer, but he knew, not necessarily was he sorry for himself, but for the people that he saw, for the people that he heard, for the people that he administered to. He was feeling that for them and realizing how sad it was for him to be in that way. And so we need to realize that in life, we have to be very, very cautious, because what happens is that our actions actually reveal who we are. There was a little boy, name was Billy, visited his grandmother in California one summer and almost wore her out with his vigorous activity. She was accustomed to living a peaceful, orderly life when he was just perpetual motion into everything and nearly turned the house upside down every day. One night, when they were both sound asleep, there was an earthquake. The grandmother was awakened by the house shaking and in her concern called out, "Billy, Billy." Billy yelled back, "I didn't do it, Grandma." Well, Billy was a little like an earthquake at times to Grandma, who liked a quiet lifestyle. But we reveal who we are by our actions. It's by our interactions with others that we paint stroke by stroke by stroke the portrait of who we are. We have grown accustomed to Palm Sunday, grown accustomed to its celebration in honor of Jesus Christ as our heavenly King, but Jesus did not look out among the branches and see the faithful. He looked out among the palms and he saw what he had seen for the last 3 years, a people whose understanding was dim and whose hearts were filled with malice and a vengeance toward Rome. Their voices shouted Hosanna, but their hearts beat with a bloody desire for war. Is it any wonder that they crucified him? No. Not with the disappointment that they must have felt when they arrested him and his kingdom movement, and in their eyes, it all came to an end. And so they were revealed by their actions. Jesus never thought of himself. He was an example to us, always thinking of others. We need to use this Easter season to reevaluate our own lives. Get alone with the Lord. Sit quietly in his presence and ask him, "What do you want me to be doing for you? What do you want me to be doing for you?" Not telling him what you have time for. Just, "What do you want me to be doing?" Because it'll be amazing how when you let him have his way, he'll make time. He'll give you time. You'll have time to do all those things that you didn't think you'd have time for when we put our priorities right. We need to get a fresh vision of what God wants to do in us for our community around us. We need to capture again the truth of what he's done in our lives, the power that he's given us, and the mission that he's assigned us to. Pray for a passion for the things of the Lord and seek him. Let the cheering remain for the faithful who seek by the grace of God to become fruitful, reproducing Christians. Where are you personally in your spiritual walk? How important is the ministry of God's church to you and of your service to Him? Where in priority does the Great Commission fit into your life? It was the cross that got the crowd going from cheers to jeers. Let the cross motivate you into moving for God. Illustration is told, it says, finally, I would suggest to you that the cheering stopped because Jesus began to talk more and more about a cross. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, this they wanted to hear about. They wanted to hear about those things, especially since they misunderstood this kingdom to be a restoration of Israel to the days of King David's glory. But increasingly, Jesus began to talk about sacrifice, even giving up your life. The story is told of a peewee baseball game. When the boy, young boy got up to the plate to bat, he looked over at the coach and saw him give the signal to sacrifice bunt. He then promptly proceeded to take three big swings and struck out. The coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signals to sacrifice?" "Oh yeah, I saw him," the boy replied, "but I didn't really think you meant it." Isn't that what we do so often with God? "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I heard that talk about sacrifice, but I didn't really think that you meant it." The cross says emphatically, He meant it. And so when we think of that, we need to realize God doesn't play games. He wants us serious for Him, and He seriously will help us and influence us and give us what we need. So don't let Palm Sunday just become, "Oh, I know that story." Let it change your heart. Let it change your life for Him. Father, we thank You for Your word, what it means, what it's all about. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to do it. Help us to live it. And we thank You for being faithful. We thank You for riding into that city. We thank You for the sacrifice that You would make and that You did make. And we thank You for the results of that, where we can call on Your name and have a new life. Help us today to seek You, to follow You, to live for You, and to pick up our cross daily and follow You. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.